that we love you, we're praying for you every day, and we're excited. If by chance you're watching live right now, go down to the bottom corner of your screen and you can hit the little button that says share. And that will share this live stream with your friends and others. And if somebody's watching that has never been to our church, welcome. We're glad that you're watching. We're excited that you're with us. And we trust the Lord is going to speak to you and touch your life today as we minister his word. Now, I want to make one more quick announcement that's exciting. To me, it's exciting. This Wednesday night, we are going to have a Wednesday night church service. It's not going to be music or anything, but Wednesday at 7 o'clock, if you will tune in, I'm going to stream a message to you, and we're going to deal with some of the issues that we're facing right now in our country. 7 o'clock Wednesday night, tune right back in here to Facebook and watch us there. Now, what I'm wanting to do, we're going to try to get it set up this week, is we're going to start a Zoom church. It'll be Harvest Zoom Church, and it'll be Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And so we'll be able to link into that together as a community. You'll be able to see each other who's on there. You'll be able to hear the message every night or every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. So this Wednesday night, it's still on Facebook. But the following Wednesday night, if things go well, if we can get it all set up, we will have a Zoom church started that we will try to continue even after this is over, because we want to tie together and give you an opportunity to come at 7 o'clock and hear the word of the Lord. So remember that, 7 o'clock this Wednesday night. Please tune in with us on Facebook. Amen? And that'll be a great time. Now, today I want to minister to you on dimensions of prayer. And I believe God has a word for us. We are at a historic reset moment for the body of Christ. This is an historic time. And the question is, what are you doing with the time that you have? What are you doing with this remarkable season? For the body of Christ, it's a time to reprioritize our lives and to restore our devotional lives. There's a prophetic word that came in the Word of God, and the word was for them to dig ditches. They were in the middle of a battle, and the Word of the Lord came and said, dig ditches. And it didn't make a lot of sense, but what they didn't understand is that night, the rain would come, and those ditches would be filled, and they would have victory over their enemies. So I have a prophetic word again for you today, dig ditches. This is a time to prepare, because the rain is coming. We live in an incredible moment, and as disciples, we need to reset our hearts towards the Lord. We need to rekindle our prayer life, and that's what I want to talk to you about, dimensions of prayer today. I believe it's a very, very important emphasis that this church needs to have. It's the emphasis that the early church had. They had a great emphasis on prayer, and they were birthed as a praying church. So my text today is rather lengthy. But I want you to hear the word of the Lord today and hear as Jesus begins to teach about prayer to his disciples, and then hear as they learned how to pray and move things and move heaven. So let's start with Matthew 6 and verse 5. If you're in your home, you can have, hopefully you have your Bible on your lap, Matthew 6 verse 5. It says, Jesus speaking, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him." So he says, don't be like hypocrites. Don't just come and show yourself and try to be seen by others when you pray. Don't just repeat words that have no heart or meaning to them. It's just a chant or a mantra of some kind to conjure up something. He says, that's not the way you do it. Now let's go to Acts, the 4th chapter. And I want to begin reading at the 23rd verse. "And being let go, they went to their own companions," or in other words, they went to their local church, "and they reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Watch this. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I want to start today by talking to you about personal prayer. We live in a generation that is very, very religious. But when it gets down to it, we're not really in a spiritual place of relationship with our God. We profess God, people everywhere across America profess God, but seldom do they put their faith into action. Seldom do people actually kneel down and get on their knees and pray. Jesus was teaching his disciples consistently about prayer. And in one time when he was speaking to them about prayer, he was telling them the parable of a persistent widow woman. And this little widow woman was persistent. She kept going back to the judge. He started off that story in Luke, the 18th chapter, in the first verse. And he started off by saying men ought always to pray and never give up. They should consistently, just like the widow woman, he's talking about the prayer, consistently pray in a personal level. And he ends that passage of scripture on the 8th verse, and he says, when I return, will I find faith? In other words, he's asking, when I return, will I find men praying, persistently praying? Will I find this kind of faith? As Christians, we can't successfully operate beyond our personal prayer life. It's not just enough, Jesus says, to be seen or to have vain repetitions. I remember years ago, when I would have morning prayer meetings, we had hundreds gathered together for prayer, hundreds. And I remember that wherever I would locate myself to pray, the chairs around me would fill up with people. And after a while, I began to realize they weren't just trying to hear or learn how to pray by hearing my prayers, but they were trying to be seen by me. They wanted me to see that they had come to prayer. And it dawned on me because, listen, I don't answer prayers. God does. God answers prayers. And when we pray, it's not to be seen by men. It's not to be heard by others or not to sound really cool so everybody will say, that guy is a really great prayer. But it's about laying hold of God. It's about touching God. Now, Jesus was inseparably linked to prayer. And he was so much so that it impressed the disciples to such a way that they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. They watched his prayer life. One time, Jesus told Peter, Peter, the devil has desired to sift you, but I have prayed. See, Jesus believed in prayer. He believed in practiced prayer, not as some kind of a religious ritual or to be seen by men, but he understood prayer was a potent force. And he bowed himself in prayer. He touched heaven. He found the mind of God. Peter, he said, I prayed that a power would come into your life. When you fail, Peter, you're going to fail. You're going to get sifted. But your faith will not fail because I prayed. Jesus believed in prayer. The Apostle Paul believed in personal prayer. Romans 1 verse 9 says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. One scholar says that 27 times Paul mentioned personal prayers when you read through his epistles. He touched heaven. He encouraged prayer. He encouraged prayer for all. And prayer is an exciting factor and a facet of our Christian lives. Listen to what James says in James 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with like a nature like ours. In other words, he's a common person, just like you or I. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here's a man, a common man, just like you or I, who prayed and practiced prayer and knew how to connect his heart to heaven. James is exhorting all of us in this passage that God will allow a common people, just like you or I, to come before him and touch him, and that God will answer our prayers. Listen to what Mark 11:22 says. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now watch this. "Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." I'm emphasizing the references to you. It's exciting because this verse tells us that God hears you, that God answers you, and that God has given you power. The Bible says God has given all of us power to bind and loose and forbid. Listen to what it says in Psalms 115, verse 16. "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's given to the children of men." Moffat's translation says it this way: "The earth, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has assigned to men." God gave men dominion on the earth. Psalms 8, verse 6 in the New Living Translation says, "You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority." So our prayers have great power. Our prayers on earth have an ability to move something. Now let me clarify something right here. Between God and Satan, it's never been an issue who has the power. It's never been an issue. God has the power. Satan gained no power at the fall of Adam. And Satan did not lose any power at the cross. Satan's power never changed, but his right to use that power did. The right to use it did. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 16. "I give you," that's me and you, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven." So he's saying to us, Satan's power has never changed, but your power has been increased. You've been given authority over circumstances. You've been given power over sickness and demons and nations and churches and pre-believers, anything, anything. When you pray, you have power to loose and to bind and to release and to forbid, and you have power. And God hears your prayers, and God answers your prayers. And throughout all scripture, you're encouraged to pray. Jesus encouraged you to pray. Paul encourages us to pray. The word of God from front to back encourages prayer. So the real question this morning, as you're sitting there in your home, and please, I'm not trying to beat up on anybody, but do you pray? That's the real question. Do you pray? Not do you go to a church that prays. Not do you hang around people that prays. Are you personally praying? That's what Jesus said. "Nevertheless, when I come, will I find faith? Will I find men praying? Will I find a consistency of prayer? Or is it something that's hit and miss when you need a little something? Will I find faith?" Personal prayer, it's powerful. It's important. It's encouraged throughout Scripture. Let me take a moment and talk to you about corporate prayer. Corporate prayer, where we come together and pray. Now, this takes a special effort, and it's something that you have to do very intentionally. You have to set an intentional time, an intentional place, and it takes a special effort because praying around other people can be very distracting. It can be very hard because you're in one place and praying, and you hear other people praying. Maybe they're walking, or they're crying, or they're celebrating. It can be very distracting. Just recently, my nephew's children, one of them's 4 years old, his name is Aiden, and his little sister's name is April, and she's 6 years old. Well, both those kids got in trouble. Now, I don't know what they'd done, but they got in trouble, so mom and dad gave them one of those little baby swats, And because of that, little Aiden is just wailing. He's just wailing. But April felt moved. And so she went into her room and she knelt down beside the bed. And she begins to pray. She's praying. But all of a sudden, little Aiden is still just wailing away. And finally, April gets very frustrated. And she says, "Be quiet, Aiden. I'm repenting of my sins." Okay. Now, let me tell you what. Sometimes it's frustrating when there's others around you wailing. And I get that. There's a Greek word. The word is synergism, which means working together. It's talking about the sum total of things working together is greater than all of those things working independently. That sum total is powerful. The New Testament church understood synergism. They understood corporate prayer. In Acts 4, it says they lifted up their voice in one accord. One translation says, in united prayer to God. Corporate prayer is something that should be done on a regular basis in every church. I believe it's very important. And not only should it be done, it should be done for extended periods of time. Watch what it says in Acts 2:46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now, this is every voice in unity praying. In other words, it's a group of people that have come together and their hearts and their spirits are asking God to intervene. This is not sitting in a circle, holding hands, taking turns praying while the other guy says amen. Although that's not evil, that's not bad, that is not what this means. This means that they've come together, they're all praying. Every voice is praying. Every voice is in unity. This is the power of this prayer. It's a corporate prayer. It doesn't mean they're all praying necessarily the same thing, but they're praying towards the same concepts, the same heart, the same DNA is coming from within their hearts. Let me give you an example. In Acts, Peter has been taken to jail, and he's handcuffed to two Roman soldiers, one on either side. They've not only handcuffed him to Roman soldiers, they've taken him inside a dungeon, which is inside of another dungeon. He's behind two doors. He's deep inside, and he's in the middle between two Roman guards. But the Bible says prayer was made without ceasing unto God. And when that happened, it released heaven to move. And an angel came, and an angel brought release to Peter. And the Bible says that as soon as Peter got out, he went straight to Mary's house. This is John Mark's mother. And he went there, the Bible says, where they were praying. So they were in one accord. There was a synergism. They was praying for Peter. They was praying for the movement of God. They was praying for the establishment of the early church. Their prayer was intense. There's an intensity that happens in a corporate prayer. It's a touching of heaven. It's something powerful. And Paul highly valued it. I remember last year when I went to Israel, it just happened to be that we was going to visit the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Of course, thousands of other people had that same idea. Well, when it was finally our turn, we'd been standing there forever in the hot sun, trying to get a chance to go into the facility there. Somebody had bought airtime, and everybody had to stop. And so we're just standing there waiting for some program to be produced there. Well, by the time that program got produced, we decided to hold on. Wait, we was next in line. But most of the people had left. So when we went up into the upper room on that day of Pentecost, it was just our 40 people. It was just us. And it seemed like God just blocked everybody else from coming. It's like nobody else showed up. So we're up there and we begin to pray. We begin to just pour out our hearts and connect in prayer. Somehow, something moved in the spirit, and here come a group of African people. Now, these African people knew how to pray, and somehow you could feel that they connected to us, and we were all praying together. Now, these folks are laid out on the hot tiles and everywhere else. They're praying. They're before God. We're praying. Then comes another little group of, maybe four or five little Korean women. I believe they were Korean women. They came and they joined in. And there was a corporate unison of our hearts. We couldn't even understand each other, but we were praying together. Somebody took note that there happened to be about 120 of us in that upper room. And they actually counted the 120 people there. There was such a unity. You could not believe it. And for the next, I'm not even sure how long it was. I'm going to say 15 minutes or so. We're talking, there's throngs of people wanting to be in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. But for the next 15 or 20 minutes, nobody came. It was just us 120. Every once in a while, somebody would pop their head up, they said, and look and see. And we was all praying in the spirit, so they'd run back down the stairs. And so it was us. By the time we got done, the power of God had fallen into that place. It was a most incredible, unique moment of corporate prayer. And then suddenly, I've got photographs I could show you with us embracing and hugging the African people, the Asian people. We're all just hugging one another. There was a love that was released, a camaraderie that was released, an anointing that was released because of corporate prayer. Acts 20, verse 36 says, "And when he," which is speaking about Paul, "had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." This is found in the New Testament over and over and over. It's a prayer where the New Testament church came together and prayed together corporately. It was unique. It was powerful. It was wonderful. Listen to what 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says. "I desire therefore that men," and let me just add this, "and women, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." So whenever you find the writings of Paul, you're going to find about corporate prayer, people coming together. One time Paul was traveling and he came to a riverbank where there would be corporate prayer going. He knew the people would be praying there. So he went there to pray and join with their group. And there he met Lydia, who was a seller of purple. Now, because of that meeting that he had with her, it literally opened up all of Asia to Paul. God redirected his path, took him in another way. We know it's called the Macedonian call if you want to read about it. But there he was, and he was redirected into Asia. And it was all because of a corporate prayer meeting that they joined together in. Everywhere I've ever gone around the world, any church, any group of people, wherever I've found a spark, just a spark, that I could burst into revival fires, or me or somebody else, the result of that revival fire breaking loose was always when you could finally get the people of that area to kneel down and come together into corporate prayer. It always happened when there was corporate prayer. It's the same in any nation with any group of people. The secret to revival is corporate prayer. The secret to revival is corporate prayer. Deuteronomy 32:30 says, "One shall chase 1,000, and two will put 10,000 to flight." Corporate prayer is powerful. Now listen, I thank God for every person that kneels down and prays privately. I started off with private personal prayer. It's powerful. It's important. It's critical. But when you can take and add others to that, there's some kind of a synergism that happens that will release revival. Now, I know it's inconvenient. I know it's distracting, but it's powerful and it's seen throughout all of Scripture. So we have personal prayer. We have corporate prayer, and I want to conclude today by talking about miracle prayer. We're living in a generation that doesn't really like to work for anything. We just basically want it served to us. We want some quick little method, some quick little formula, and fast serve. But when it comes to prayer, fast serve prayer doesn't really work. Prayer doesn't work by formulas. Prayer doesn't work by all of those things. Prayer is something different. Hannah, in the 1 Samuel chapter 8, there's a woman there by the name of Hannah. Hannah was barren. To be barren in those days was a reproach. She was desperate for a son. And so she is requiring a miracle because her body is barren at this time. And she's moved deeply. And so the Bible says that she's gone to the temple and she's got herself before the Lord and she's praying from such a depth of her heart, the Bible says that her lips moved, but there was no voice to be heard. Her lips were moving, there was no voice. She was just literally emptied of herself. The high priest, Eli, walks by. He sees Hannah there, and he watches her lips, and he hears no voice. And he concludes that she must be drunk, because in those days it was kind of a lot of show, a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of vain repetition. And yet when he saw her, this wasn't happening. So he thought she's drunk, but she says, no, I'm pouring out my heart to God. I'm desperate. I need God. So then her husband, the Bible says, comes by, and he doesn't understand her tears. Tears are running down her face. He says, haven't I been better to you than 10,000 sons? Why are you so desperate? But she was laying hold of God. She was needing a miracle. She was calling from deep in her spirit, all the way up into heaven, touching deep to God. The Bible says deep to deep. Now listen, it's important that you pray, but it's not really important how you pray. What I mean by that is whether you're walking, whether you're sitting, whether you're kneeling, whether you're standing on your head, the important thing is that you pray, So you have to come to a place where she was emptied herself. I don't know if she was sitting or standing. I don't know what she's doing, but she had touched heaven. She'd laid hold of God. The question I have today that I want you to answer in your heart of hearts, are you really satisfied with a 3-minute prayer? Are you really satisfied with those short 5-minute prayers? Really? I'm talking about laying hold of God until God moves. There's no formula for it. I can't tell you how long the time can be. Jesus said you're going to have to be persistent. There's something there that unless God does something, nothing happens. There's a prayer where you say, God, if you don't move, this is just another church service. This is just another sermon. This is just another gathering of your people. I need you to move, God. We need heaven to kiss earth. We need a touch. We're desperate. We're barren. Our altars are not seeing souls saved. God! There's an emptying of our hearts. It's a laying hold of God. I remember one time I'd been praying like that, asking God to move. And it was way back in the days of coffee house ministries where you'd come in, you'd empty all the chairs out, have a music group play, some dramas, things of that nature. Everybody sit on the floor. We were mostly hippies in those days. Everybody sitting on the floor. And one night we got a music group going. I don't remember if they was very good or not. But I was sitting in the very back, and I'd been praying for God to move. And suddenly, the back door of the church burst open. And in runs a Mormon missionary. Now, you knew it was a Mormon missionary because he's dressed in a white shirt with a blue tie, and he has a big sign on his chest right here says, Elder Darren. And so Elder Darren burst into the door, and I was kind of shocked because the door just flung open and shut. And I looked at him, and every once in a while, he's opening the door, closing it, opening the door, closing it, looking outside. I'm trying to figure out, what is this guy doing? So finally, I said, hey, man, can I help you out? He goes, look. He says, there's a German shepherd, and it chased me to your church. And he said, every time I try to go out, that German shepherd tries to attack me. So he says, I can't get out the doors. I've got to stay here. I said, well, just sit down and just enjoy some music. Enjoy what's happening here. Just sit down. So he sat down next to me. I'll never forget it. And all of a sudden, the music was just going along. The preacher got up. I don't remember if it was a dynamic sermon or not. And I'm sure he could even tell you what happened. But the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him. And I was watching him, and you could see his countenance change. You could see tears start to come down his face. He's listening to just this simple music. We didn't have any of this kind of production we have today. It was just a simple little thing. But all of a sudden, this young Mormon missionary jumps up from where I'm standing next to him. I figure he's going to try to check on the dog again, but no. He runs for the altar, and he cries and lays hold of God. As time went on, that young man became a great disciple. That young man ended up going to Sholo, Arizona, and working with a church there and pastoring there. And so my story here to you is, unless God moves, I don't care if God chases people in with German shepherds. I don't care how God uses it. Maybe he's using a coronavirus to chase them in. I don't know how God is going to do it, but unless God moves, we're wasting our time. We've got to pray. We've got to see miracle prayer. We've got to have God move people, angels to go the north, south, east, and west and drive people and move people and draw people, unless the Spirit of the Lord draws their hearts. And so we've got to have God. Watch what it says in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses or our shortcomings. For we don't know what we should pray for or even how to pray or as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings. Oh, I wish I had time to spend the whole morning with groanings that cannot be uttered. The word is, I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's pronounced something like stenagmos. which means words that can't be uttered. In the English, you would think it would be something like unable to say, but actually it's a little closer to the meaning of it's not a known human language, stenogmos, not a known human language. It's a groaning. In the classical Greek, the same word was often used to mean love secrets. So the Holy Spirit, the text says, will intercede through us with words that are not known in human language. And it will release a legal authority of heaven onto our behalf. The Holy Spirit is perfect in his knowledge. He's inexhaustible in his wisdom. And he loves you deeply. The Holy Spirit prays perfect prayers. Your part is to work with him to bind and loose and forbid. Now, I'm talking about God moving. I'm talking about heaven above being released and touching earth down here. As we lay hold of God, our destinies are released. The Holy Spirit moves through us and prays, and love secrets are released into the earth, and God does great things. These are things that cannot be accomplished by human ingenuity or human wisdom or human understanding, but it's God alone, something that God does. Bible talks about Daniel. Daniel was reading in the books. Somehow he discovered in his readings that the 70 years had passed. So he went to God. He didn't try to do something on his own, but he went to God in prayer. And God answered his prayer. And Israel's destiny was released at that moment. They entered into something powerful because Daniel went to God in prayer. In the book of Revelation, John gives a vision of heaven. He's talking about golden vials and incense being poured out onto the altar of God. And the angel says, these are the prayers of believers as they pray unto God. There's something that happens when people pray. The apostles prayed. They prayed that God would send laborers into harvest, not knowing that they would actually be the very ones that God sent. But it was their prayers. It was their prayers. It released a dimension of something inside of them, a capacity, an ability that they did not have. God added a dimension to them that released them to their destinies because they prayed. Hezekiah went before God. It was a hopeless case. He's surrounded by the Syrian army. There's no way out. It's going to be a genocide. But the Bible says Hezekiah prayed. And he touched God. And that night, God released destiny again. And one angel is released, and 185,000 militant trained men are killed in one night. In Acts 12, I already mentioned it earlier, Peter is between the two Roman soldiers. They're down in the second dungeon down deep. And somehow, those soldiers had fallen asleep. I'll tell you how the Spirit of the Lord moved, because Roman soldiers don't fall asleep on duty. And while they're sleeping, an angel walks up and he kind of, I'm just paraphrasing here, kicks Peter in the side and says, get up, Peter. This is going to be a Holy Ghost jailbreak. All of a sudden, the chains fall off. The Roman soldiers are asleep. Peter gets up. He gets dressed. He walks past the guard gates. He walks past the second gates. He comes to the massive steel gates that lead out into the city. And the gates, the Bible says the gates open of their own accord. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about God turning a city upside down. I'm not talking about a little prayer ministry that a church has. Thank God for prayer ministries. But I'm talking about something that's dynamic, powerful. Where we come together in corporate prayer, where we come together in miraculous prayer, where we come together in personal prayer. I'm talking about dimensions of prayer. I'm talking about something powerful. I want to conclude telling this little story. It happened in Lewis. The city was named Lewis, Scotland. It was in 1949. There were two sisters that lived in that city. One was blind, and the other had crippling arthritis. They began to intercede, not just for themselves, but they began to intercede daily for the little cottage of Lewis, that town. They began to pray for it. Now, in their prayers, somehow, they heard about an itinerant evangelist who had been traveling around and was going to be near to their city. His name was Duncan Campbell. Now, up until now, Duncan Campbell had just been holding normal, if you will, revival meetings. He would go and minister the word. People would get saved or whatever, but they just learned the word. It's just been kind of a normal type of life and normal revival meetings. But these two sisters, they had touched heaven. They had moved the throne of grace. And they prevailed upon Duncan Campbell. They said, "Sir, God is going to do something miraculous. God is going to do something off the hook. You've got to come to our church." He was exhausted. He had been traveling for some time. He really didn't really want to go, but he felt compelled. That was the Holy Spirit. And he was decided to show up. Shocked. Shocked the sisters, shocked everybody. There's over 300 people that showed up. So he got up, did what he normally does, ministered a good word, and dismissed the people. But somehow something was moved in that congregation. The Spirit of the Lord was moving. And the people would not leave because the people sensed there was a dimension of God. And the people, even though they were dismissed, began to kneel down all over that building and began to pray. And they began to pray in a corporate prayer, in a miraculous prayer. It was very intentional. It was very focused. They would not leave. And for several hours, they're praying in the middle of the night. The middle of the night, 300 more people come from they don't know where. But they come wandering. Now they've got over 600 people pouring out of this building. They're kneeling out all around the building, inside the building. There's a hunger for God that's moving. Suddenly, as Duncan Campbell is watching this dimension of God, somebody comes to him and says, "Sir, you've been asked to please come to the local police station." He doesn't really know what's going on. So he goes down to the local police station. When he gets there, there's 300 more people. And they're laying out before, on the ground before the police station. They're praying out to God. The reason they'd gone to the police station is they knew the constable was a godly man. And God was somehow moving on these people. So they went to where they knew there was a godly man. And when they got to the police station, the constable didn't know what to do with them. And so they all just began to pray. They began to cry out for mercy. Now, I'm not talking about human genius here. I'm not talking about human eloquence. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about God. These people didn't care who saw them. These people didn't care who was around them. They were aware of God. And they wanted God. They wanted salvation. They were crying out for God, for their children, for their families, for their nation, for their city. That revival lasted 3 years. Every church in Lewis, Scotland was filled. Not only was every church in the city filled, every church in the surrounding cities were filled. Here's what they did. Every night, at evening, at dusk, they would show up to the churches and they would hear a word. They would worship. And they would pray, and they would continue till sunrise the next morning. They prayed from dark till sunrise every day. It was a revival that went beyond anything that man could have ever accomplished by himself. Ephesians 3:20 says, "God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever even ask or think." This is not some cliche. Church, this is not some formula. This is laying hold of God in prayer. If ever before, I thank God that right now our nation's aware again. And I'm praying that Christians everywhere will lay hold of God in prayer. What a perfect time for you as a father or a mother in your home to rekindle your family to pray again, to lay hold of God again. Use this time to rekindle a fire and have times of consecration together with your wife, times of consecration together with your children. Learn to lay hold of God together. Teach your children how you do it by you doing it. You doing it is what's so important. So I'm calling this church, I'm calling everyone listening to my voice, personally, you got to have a prayer. Will God find faith? Will he find faith? You've got to have a persistence, a private prayer life, a private prayer life where you lay hold of God. You, it's God hears you and God answers you. Then we've got to have a corporate time. Here in our church, we have a corporate time on Tuesday evenings and Tuesday morning, 5:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock in the evenings. Now, because of this setting, of what's happening right now, Chuck, who leads our prayer, is going to be using Zoom prayer. We're going to start using this medium called Zoom. And he's going to have Zoom prayer. He'll let you know more about that. And so you're going to be able to come together and have a Zoom prayer. So, you know, I don't really like the idea of this medium here. Something is lost in our impartation here. Something's lost in our DNA. It really is. It's kind of like this. Would you like to have a marriage that's only done this way? Or would you rather be together? Now, there's something lost when we have to do it this way. There's something is lost. The spirit of it's gone somehow. There's something that happens when we physically are able to join together and be in one place. But in the meantime, if we're separated, at least we can see one another. If I'm separated from my wife, at least I can see her with FaceTime and Zoom and other methods, and I can see her face and just let my love kindle for the day we finally get back together. But I'm talking about a corporate place where we have a corporate prayer in the church. Until God does something, until God moves and does something that you and I cannot do. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. A couple of weeks ago, God spoke to me to preach on bold actions, to be bold, to be courageous. I did not know what was going to really happen with this coronavirus scenario when I was ministering that. But if you remember, I called you to several action steps. The very first one was fast and pray. And so I encourage you, fast, pray. Lay hold of God personally, corporately with your family, corporately Tuesday night on Zoom with Chuck and all the other people that will join in there. And then I ended, and I ask everybody to tell somebody every day why you believe in them. Let me add to that. Tell somebody every day that God loves them. God loves them. And so I encourage you. I encourage you there in your home as we get ready to shut down today. Take a moment and pray together. Pray with those in the room with you. If you're there alone and you're laying in that bed, pray to God. Talk to God privately, personally. Let God move in your heart. And when we're finally able to come together, come on, church, let's have corporate prayer. Let's let it move our hearts. Let's let it touch our souls. And whatever we do, let's pray until God moves. Let's have miraculous prayer. Let's let the Holy Spirit move through us. We're spirit-filled people. Let the Holy Spirit pray through us in ways we don't even know how He's doing it. A portion of your prayer. I can't put a number on it, but let's say you're praying an hour. Jesus said, could you not tarry 1 hour? Maybe take 30 minutes of that time and pray in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit do prayer. Maybe take 15 minutes of it personally and pray about you and your personal things, and then 15 minutes of it corporately and pray with the other saints and believe God. I can't tell you how to do it. It's not a formula. It's not a method. It's something that God moves in your spirit. But pray. Are you praying? Pray. Please pray, church. Now, like never before, God's Spirit is moving in the world, the earth, the whole globe is moving right now, and we can pray. We can impregnate this thing with God's Spirit. God can do something powerful. We're going to worship again. Just take a moment worshiping. While we're worshiping, as the team is worshiping, you just pray in your house. You worship in your house. You pray. You touch God. And remember, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, I'm going to deal with you a scripture that God gave me in our response to coronavirus. It's going to be a powerful moment, 7 o'clock. I don't know how long I'm going to go, not too long, a few moments, but God's going to touch your life. 7 o'clock, join around Facebook, whether it's on television, your screen, your phone, however you're doing it, join with us. We love you. We're praying for you. Now, Father, in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus, I pray for each and every person that has listened to this message. Spark a fire in our hearts, a revival fire, that will move us to an awakening. Let us be moved again in prayer. Let us take this time of being secluded to again fall in love with prayer and begin to build a consistent prayer life. I pray do that this moment, God. Lord, we ask you, as Pastor Brad said earlier, to break down the power of this virus, to push it back. You said that if we would resist the devil, he would flee, and so we resist him in Jesus' name. We resist this disease, this illness. Push it back. Push back the economic strategy hell has against us. Push back the media and the false advertisement and all the spectacularism and the ratings and all that. Push it back and pull forth your people, God. Pull forth those that you've ordained and set aside. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Bless every home. Bless every family. Bless this church. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we bless you most of all. Let's worship together. You pray in your homes for a few moments. God bless you. See you Wednesday night.